Good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad you're here. We're gathered here to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as the day of the Lord is approaching. That's why we're here. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. Heeding the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, the focus is on witness. So the readings for God's law and the fulfillment of the law have something to do with witness. And hopefully the whole rest of the service helps you to focus on the problem of witness. From Deuteronomy 19, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for your life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And from Hebrews chapter 10, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be the thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us pray. Our Father, as we consider your word, we ask that you would search our hearts. For we know, Father, we are loose with our tongue. As James says, that if we control the tongue, we do what is necessary. For one who does not control their tongue is like a ship without a rudder. And Father, we understand that controlling the tongue is a matter of self-control under the Spirit of God. So as we meditate upon these things, we ask, Lord, that you might give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And from Matthew, there are three portions of Scripture that I'm going to read that show the fulfillment of the law with respect to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended upon heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to you, we thank you and praise you that we come through the work of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we think of those two persons, we thank you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. We also thank you that Jesus Christ is our advocate, the righteous, and he sits at your right hand interceding for us. Father, as we consider these things, we ask that we would understand our great privilege that you've given to us to bring our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving and make our requests known unto you. We ask that we would learn to pour out our hearts, that we would confess our sin, that we would be those who would be willing to call sin what you call sin, and that we would examine ourselves, and that your Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and lead us into your truth, that we may exalt your Son. And then once, Father, we have taken the beam out of our own eyes, that you would give us wisdom to reprove, rebuke, correct, and encourage others. We know, Father, that you have called us to a ministry of reconciliation because we are reconciled with you. So we ask, Lord, that you would grant us the ability to be honest with ourselves, as Paul says, to think soberly, and that we would be those who would examine ourselves and then, having examined ourselves, to be willing to love one another in such a fashion that we are willing to take risk with how people respond to us and take risk that we might speak the truth in love, that we would speak so that others would receive grace. Father, we ask not only for ourselves, but we ask for your people around the world. You have called your church to be salt. You have called your church to be light. You have called your church to model the person of Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom and strength and the ability to maintain their integrity to your saints throughout the world, especially those who are under duress. Father, we know that you have, by your word, told us that we should not be surprised when we encounter tribulation, but that we would find tribulation in the world. For as your word says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we ask that we would understand your word and that we would know that you are sovereign Lord seated upon your throne, and that one day you will come and you will come to call your people to yourself, and that your people will be transformed into new bodies, and that they will stand before you for eternity, giving you praise and thanks. We thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Man of Sorrows. Continuing in John 5, and John 5 is the discourse that Jesus is in is the result of him healing a man on the Sabbath, and then the Jews responding to that, and then Jesus reminding them that he's doing the work of his Father. So this whole chapter has been in controversy and an explanation to those who would kill him. And Jesus says here, beginning in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the work Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, as we meditate upon this, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would illumine our minds and heart, and that you would take captive our heart by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. How many of you believe everything you hear on CNN? Okay. How many of you believe everything you hear that comes as a statement from the White House? How many of you believe your senator, Patty Murray? We have a problem here, don't we? We have a problem here. I ask you, you need to understand the problem the Jews had. Here's a man, yay big, plain, gets lost in the crowd, who claims that he's from heaven. Do you know anybody else that claims to be from heaven? Wouldn't you be a little bit skeptical? We already have a problem. And the problem is that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. A violation of law, according to the Jews. Not only that, but he claims to be doing the work of his Father, claiming to be sent from heaven. Now, this one is bearing witness of himself. Listen to the law. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. We need two witnesses at least. Who else came from heaven? Who else can bear witness of what Jesus is saying? Jesus acknowledges the problem. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. We need another witness. So Jesus commences to answer the problem. But before we get to that, let's listen again to what Jesus says to them. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, for I know where I came from, where I am going, but you do not know where I come from, nor where I am going. Where did he come from? Heaven. Where is he going? Back to his Father. He's going to heaven. Anybody ever been there? We have a problem, don't we? We have a real problem. So Jesus reminds us, again, in another place, he says, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are this world, I am not of this world. Now remember, this is a man who isn't physically attractive. He's not necessarily somebody that you would be drawn to. But he healed on the Sabbath. And he claims to be God. And he claims to be from somewhere where you can't go, and he's returning there, and you can't go there either. So Jesus addresses the problem. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Again, Jesus is bearing witness of a witness. He's referring to John the Baptist. And he says to them, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. What did John say about himself? He said, I am a voice in the wilderness. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, people who knew the Old Testament knew that this was a prophecy. They knew that this was something that the prophetic word spoke of. And they understood the principle of prophets. Two principles. One, whatever they said could not fall to the ground. In other words, it had to be true. Two, they had to sit in the council of God. They could only speak that which God sent them to speak. And there were many false prophets in Israel. Many. And you can read Jeremiah and see Hananiah and Jeremiah. And if you sat on a street corner and listened to both of them, you wouldn't know what the truth was. Hananiah said, thus says the Lord, we're going to stay in Jerusalem. This is God's house. This is God's city. Jeremiah said, pack your bags. You're going to exile. If you listened on the street corner, you couldn't tell. So Jeremiah says, I'm God's prophet. Hananiah, you're going to be dead in a year. Hananiah dies. Guess who's the true prophet? Jeremiah. So when Jesus points to John the Baptist, they already understand that John the Baptist is a prophet. For he is speaking God's word. What is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his message. What does he do? He has a baptism unto repentance. This is the last Old Testament prophet. This is the last thing that has to be done before the Messiah can come. And the Messiah comes, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he baptizes Jesus under duress. Okay, Jesus comes and says, I need to be baptized. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, all things must be fulfilled. I need to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had to be baptized by John to fulfill the Old Testament law. His baptism was for you. Everything he did for you. And you have been baptized by John the Baptist through Jesus Christ. So Jesus points to John and he says that you sent to John, he's borne witness to the truth. Yet, we have a yet here, I do not receive testimony from man. The testimony of man isn't good enough. Why? Because Jesus came from heaven. He came from heaven. He is sent by the Father. So the witness of John is a good witness, but it's not sufficient witness.
And Jesus goes on and he says, I say these things that you may be saved. The purpose of the Messiah to come is that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. So Jesus here is reminding the audience that my witness all by myself isn't enough. And there's John who bore witness about me, but he's a man. And my interest is that you get saved. That's my interest. He, this is John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Listening to John the Baptist was a little like going for a Bible conference. You ever been to a Bible conference and you have a wonderful week with God's people and you come back and you're on high? And after a week of laboring in your routine, that high goes away. Well, John the Baptist was like that Bible conference. He's a bright, shining light. But he ends up in prison and he ends up beheaded. The only thing he had was a message. Jesus has something more than a message. It's a message. John's message didn't transform. John's message pointed you to the one who would transform you. John's message was a pointer. Jesus' message actually transforms and saves. As Jesus goes on and he says, I have greater witness than John. John was a great witness, but I have a greater witness than John. Now listen carefully. You know what that witness is? His works. Remember, the Father sent him from heaven to do something. And in sending him to do something, the works that he does demonstrate that he is who he claims to be. So we have the whole course of his ministry. Everything he did is his works. Everything. From his birth. His birth was in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, coming from the prophet. Remember, the wise men came from the east, they went to Jerusalem, and they wanted to know where the king of the Jews should be. And the scribes and Pharisees told Herod, in Bethlehem. They didn't go, but the wise men went, and lo and behold, they found the Messiah. Jesus was then taken to Egypt, which is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Out of Egypt I called my son. Herod came and killed all the infants in Bethlehem, which is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Jesus then settled in Capernaum, which again was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. All of the things that he did, all of his works demonstrate that he has a greater witness. He revealed God to us. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus, Philip, have I been with you so long? You still don't know the Father? Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus goes on, and he, in terms of what he does, in Luke 4, he reads from Isaiah, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He came to do the work of the Messiah as prophesied by Isaiah. Did you hear the prophecy? Counter to all that men do. What does he do? He's healing the brokenhearted. What do we do with the brokenhearted? Oftentimes we stomp on them. What do? Listen to this. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor. The poor is his focus, not the rich. The poor. What else is he saying? He's saying to proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim liberty to the captives. What does he mean? The Messiah came to preach the truth. And the truth makes us free. So when Jesus proclaims the truth, he is proclaiming liberty to the captive. Recovery of sight to the blind. If you read the New Testament, all men are blind until Christ comes and opens their eyes. This is his ministry, all of his work. And then, as he is facing the cross, he tells the Father, "Now is the time that you are glorified. And now is the time I am glorified." The cross is the place where the Father and the Son are glorified. Why? Because that's where the wrath of God is displayed and the love of God is displayed in all of the glory of God. Everything Christ did, he does to display and to witness who he is. But that's the general. But in particular, what does he do? In particular, he changes water to wine. In particular, he changes a man who is paralyzed or limp, not able to get into the water. He gives him the power to carry his mattress. Jesus, in particular, is going to feed 5,000 people. In particular, he's going to feed 4,000 people. In particular, he does these particular things. And what do? They point to him as the mediator. They point to him as the one whom the Father has appointed to bring salvation and to overturn the curse. The works bear witness. And they prove that Jesus was sent from God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter is speaking to the people in Jerusalem, he says to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." The works. The works that Jesus did bear witness. But there's another witness that he points to. And that other witness is the Father. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." The Father, the one who sent Jesus. And the Father testifies him in a public place. That public place was when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus comes up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, You don't think that's testimony? Of course it is. A voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." But he testifies again, but this time not to a crowd. He testifies to three on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father speaks, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Who are the witnesses to this? Peter, James, and John. And Peter is the one who says, "Let's build three booths." Peter misses the point. But we have a witness. The Father bears witness of the Son. The Father is the one who sent him. The Father is the one who says, "This is my beloved Son." So according to what Jesus says, now we have three witnesses: John the Baptist, the works, and the Father. But now we come to a fourth witness. But before he comes to the fourth witness, he says to them, "You have neither heard the Father's voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." In order to understand the witness of the Father, you must also believe in the Son. It goes together. It goes together. And later on, the scriptures will tell you, if you know the Father, you know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. You cannot know one without knowing the other. It's not possible. People will tell you that they know God and they deny Christ. You're lying. They don't know God. You must know the Son in order to know the Father, and you must know the Father in order to know the Son. It goes together. And then Jesus says, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men." Everything Jesus looked like didn't attract men. Things that he said were difficult to hear and were difficult to believe. Things that you would expect him to do, he didn't do, and he did not receive honor from men. You may recall at his crucifixion, all the disciples fled. People stood at the foot of the cross and blasphemed him. He does not receive honor from men. And he asked the question, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another?" Again, he's from heaven. This claim falls on our ears and it's hard to comprehend. Let's be honest. It's not easy to comprehend. We don't know anybody in our lives who came from heaven. Nobody. We all born of woman, born under the law, all of us. This problem of bearing witness is difficult. And Jesus then goes to the fourth and he says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." And he goes on and he says, "I do not accuse you to the Father, but there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Jesus does not accuse us. Remember in John 3, John 3:16. For God sent his only begotten Son that we might have life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. It's already condemned. And the accuser is Moses. He's the accuser. There is one who accuses you. Jesus didn't come to accuse. The law, Moses, accuses. And he's reminding the Jews that they trust Moses. That's why they made a big deal about the Sabbath. They made a big deal about the Sabbath because Moses makes a big deal about the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, there's the Sabbath, the seventh day. There's a Sabbath, which is the seventh year. And then there's another Sabbath, which is the 50th year. There's all kinds of Sabbaths. And on occasion, there were special Sabbaths. You know, you had not only a Sabbath on Saturday, but you also had a Sabbath on Friday. All kinds of Sabbaths that Moses writes about. And Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So what did Moses write about? Let's think. He wrote about creation. He wrote about the fall. He wrote about the flood. He wrote about the call of Abraham. He wrote about the Abrahamic covenant and the family that carried the covenant. He wrote about the forming of a nation through the Exodus and the giving of the law. He wrote about the tabernacle. He wrote about the sacrifices, the priesthood. He had miracles. And Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he refers to Numbers chapter 20. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Moses wrote about Christ. And Paul picks up that image from Numbers 20 when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hits it. And Paul says, they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. He wrote about me. What about this matter of witness? You see, as Christians, we are in a very interesting situation. We bear witness of someone who's resurrected from the dead. That's what we're supposed to do. Pray tell. Do you see the problem? Do you know anybody resurrected from the dead? Can you point to anybody? It's the same problem, isn't it? Jesus says, I came from heaven. We say, we worship a man who's resurrected from the dead. It's the same problem. Witnessing. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. You shall be my witnesses. So I ask you, does everybody who named the names of Christ worship the same Christ that you do? Do you remember what the scripture says? It says there'll be a Christ that comes here. Somebody claims to be a Christ here. Somebody claims to be a Christ here. And no, they're none of them are Christ. They're not Christ. I listen to people tell me, I go to church, and the first question I want to ask them is, do you hear the gospel at that church? Do you hear about the Christ who came at that church? Or you hear about a Christ that somebody has redesigned? I can tell you about all the redesigns, but it's not worth my time. If you know the truth, you'll know the error. When you hear the error, you must know the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ came from heaven. He became a man. And as a man, he fulfilled the law. And as a man, he took the penalty of the law. And he paid for all my sins. All. I owe nothing if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the decrees were nailed to the cross. All of them. That's the Christ that's revealed in the New Testament. That's not the Christ necessarily proclaimed in myriads of churches. You and I are to bear witness. And the problem we have with bearing witness is that we bear witness to the truth, and there's nothing other than God's word to bear witness with us. So my question for you is your witness true? Is it true? When you speak of Christ, do you speak of the only Christ? Do you speak of the true Christ? Do you speak of the one who was a problem to the Jews? He's the one who they found very offensive. May I suggest to you that if you proclaim the true Christ, you will be offensive. Because the one you proclaim is offensive. Another aside. One of the commandments is to not bear false witness. Within the body of Christ, are we truthful with one another? Do you know what gossip is? Gossip is speaking of somebody out of line. Gossip is speaking of somebody maybe falsely. We need to keep it, understand that we are responsible to bear witness. To bear witness of one another, truly. To bear witness of Christ, truly. To bear witness of what God has promised to us, truly. And the only thing that we have is our witness. I can't, and I've been accused of this, so I understand. I can't take the Bible to somebody who doesn't want to hear it. I have to bear witness first. They have to get me so I am trustworthy, so that they hear me, and then I lead them to Christ. Remember the Greeks that went to Philip? Show us, sir, we would see Jesus. What does Philip do? He goes to Andrew. Bless Andrew. Andrew was always the guy taking people to Jesus. But that's what we are to do. We are to bear witness. So we must first understand the witness that Jesus refers to for himself. His works. John the Baptist. His father. Moses. And if we grab a hold and understand what Jesus is saying, then we have something concrete to give somebody else and to bear witness. It's not about me. It's not about how I live. It's all about Christ. Just a thought. When you hear that somebody shoots students and teachers at a school, or you hear of people being shot in church, or you hear of people dying in a market in Buffalo, what goes through your head? You know what goes through my head? I wonder how many of those who died knew Christ. How many of them, if they did not know Christ, they go to hell? If they knew Christ, they go to heaven. But that's the case of everyone who dies. Somebody who lives to be 105 and dies in bed goes either to heaven or to hell. What witness are you bearing? What witness do you have to give to a broken world? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for that which you have given to us in Christ. And as we meditate upon this particular issue of witness, we sympathize with the Jews. We sympathize, we must, because it's only by your mercy and grace that we have any understanding apart from any understanding of the truth. Hearing a man claim to be from heaven is so outside of our comprehension. Hearing him say that if you believe in me, you have life. Lord, help us to understand that it's only by the work of your Holy Spirit that we comprehend the truth. And in comprehending the truth, Father, you have transformed us from those who were dead in trespasses and sins to those who are alive in Christ. Lord, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would gird up our loins, that we would understand that we are called to be light and salt, to be those who would be wise, as your word tells us, the wise man converts souls. So we ask that we would be wise and that we would be those who would be ambitious to be well-pleasing to you, that we would be those who would understand that this life is a forerunner of eternity for all men, and that some men will be raised only to die eternally, and others will be raised to live in your presence. We ask that we would understand the stakes and that we would be those who would be committed to the truth. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.